Our God is truly good. Last week, we had a chance to talk about a faith, a living faith, a faith that is shown through action. Today, I've been given the message of the letter of the Laodiceans, and it comes out of Revelation, and a lot of people don't like looking at Revelations. But we are told that those that read it will be blessed. Those that understand it will be blessed. I read it. Don't necessarily understand it all. But it is the Word of God. Now John, the disciple that Jesus loved, received the revelation of Jesus Christ while he was in exile on the island of Patmos. He had been banished to this island because he loved God, he preached that there was one God, and only one way to heaven. Now, exile sounds like it, if it's a tropical island, it should be not bad, right? But that's not what Patmos was. It was on the outskirts of the Roman Empire. And he had to work. It was a place of forced labor. It was prison. It's not just banishment. It was prison. John was there because he refused to worship the Roman emperor as God. Now, the Roman rule of that time allowed polytheism. Now, polytheism is the worship of many gods, little g. However, the Roman rule was that the emperor was God over all, and you had to worship him. John refused to do that. Wouldn't we all? But look at what happened to him. So, in Revelation 1, verse 9, it says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John was in exile as a direct consequence of preaching the word of God. The very thing that he was asked to do by spreading the gospel. John was a threat to the Roman authority, and he was being persecuted for it. This was not a place of Mai Tais and sitting on the beach. The revelation of Jesus Christ came to him in this way. Revelation 1, 10 and 11. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Jesus appeared to John and gave him the message to each one of these seven churches. They were in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, and he was told to send letters to specific churches. In Ephesus, he was told to write that they have tested and do not tolerate wickedness, but their first love for Christ has been forsaken. In other words, their love for Jesus Christ went cold. To Smyrna, he was told to write, they are a faithful church, but will be tested through persecution. To Pergamum, he is told to write that some remain true, but some still are holding on to idol worship. Can you imagine that in a church, in a body? To Thyatira, he is told to write, although their love and their perseverance is growing, they tolerate false teachers. To Sardis, he is told to write, "Some have remained clean, but some have fallen asleep." They were known as the church that fell asleep. They had a reputation of being alive, but they were dead. And that's what we talked about last week. To Philadelphia, which we all want to represent, he is told to write, "Because of their faithful endurance, they will be kept from the hour of trial." And to Laodicea, he is told to write about their lukewarm faith. Without a true conviction, they may be lost. The letters identify a spiritual health of seven churches in the first century, both their strengths and their weaknesses. For the most part, the letters praise their strengths and challenge their weaknesses. Each letter cautions for change from their evil and reminds them of the promise that Jesus has given us of a reward to those who faithfully follow him. But why these churches? Why the seven churches? There were many churches in Asia Minor. Well, these seven churches were on a very major trade route through Asia Minor, which meant there was a lot of people that would hear these messages. Two of the letters contain no praise at all and only conviction. These seven churches are on the trade route, so they had visitors. In each of the letters, it ends with, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In other words, spread it around. This wasn't to air dirty laundry. The letter was meant to be passed to the other churches and read or passed to other people that went by. And being on a trade route, anybody who was anybody went to these cities. Some scholars believe that each letter represents a Christian church over the last 2,000-year period. The belief is that each letter speaks of a different historic period in the Christian church, actually in order, without changing it at all. And although this might be true, I see the total of the letters represent Christians throughout history. Some of us are lukewarm. Some of us will not let go of the idols. Some of us are asleep. And some of us are faithful. It is this letter to the Laodiceans that we're going to look at today. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time that we can come together in your name, in your presence, with your family. Bless us, Lord. Open our ears, soften our hearts, that we would hear your voice. Help us be willing and have a desire to be your children. Amen. I'm going to read the passage that we're going to use today, which is the letter to Laodicea, which is Revelation 3, 14 to 22. "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one of those. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angels, that's messenger. Maybe the pastor, maybe the leader. But in each of the letters, Christ uses different names and titles for himself to identify who the letter is from. I wondered why this was, and I wondered why they were all different. And then it occurred to me, each name, each title that Jesus uses to identify himself has to be specific for that church. So let's look at this. The Amen, the Faithful, the True Witness, the Ruler of God's creation. The Amen indicates that Jesus is God's perfect and final revelation. We say Amen in agreement. Amen. See? We also say it to end a prayer. It signifies that we have finished. There is nothing to add. Jesus is our Amen. The full message, the complete revelation. There is nothing to add in Christ. He is the Amen and our Amen. Now Jesus goes on to say, I'm faithful and the true witness. Jesus is God's witness. He is completely reliable, trustworthy, and honest. It is to him we look as an example. He is the true witness. And then ruler of God's creation. He is the supreme authority and governor over everything God has made. The Greek word used for ruler in this case is arche, which means the origin, indicating that Jesus is the source of all that is. Everything. Everything we have, everything we are, and everything that's out there. He is the creator. Jesus is a complete revelation, the reliable and the trustworthy source of all that is. He is the authority and the finality of God's word. So when Jesus is giving these words to the church of Laodicea, what an introduction. Can you imagine if a letter came through that door and it's from Jesus Christ himself? We have it. Right here. If we choose to read it, if we are in his word, he blesses us. Now that would kind of scare me, actually. Holy cows, what is he going to tell us? I'm so excited. We're such a great church. And then all of a sudden, this is one of the letters that has nothing good to say about this church. What? Didn't I prophesy in your name? In your name, didn't I drive out demons? Didn't we perform miracles? What did Jesus say? I never knew you. The defining words that Jesus uses for himself are meant to mean everything to this church. He leaves nothing out in the letter, and his introduction is specific to every church. However, it's for everyone today. He wants the church of Laodicea to realize he is the answer, the final authority to salvation. Because without Christ, we are nothing and we are lost. As we continue to break down this letter, we see the need, our need, for Jesus Christ to be central in our lives. Let's look at 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Wow, after such a great introduction from Jesus Christ in a letter to the church, and they're all excited about what they're going to hear. They hear this. That Jesus Christ is about to spit us out of his mouth. For Jesus himself to say, I know your deeds, makes this real to the Laodiceans. What did we hide? What did he? He knows your deeds, makes this real, and Christ knows what is in our minds and our hearts because he knows us intimately. He knows everything about us. He knows what I thought about, what I dreamt about, what is in my heart right now. Everyone sees themselves as representing the Philadelphian church. Oh, I'm good. I gave coffee money to a bum yesterday. How terrible is that? That's the church I want to represent, though. The faithful, enduring until the end. The group that Jesus actually says will not experience the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. They got all the praise and heard no faults. That's not the church we're hearing about today. The Laodicean church has been called lukewarm, something that they would actually be familiar with. This statement had to connect with them on an intimate level because of one thing and one thing only. Although the city was very wealthy, very affluent, with wealthy people, they had no water of their own. They had no wells. Now in the Caribou, we know about wells. We know about wells that deliver lots of water and fresh water. We know about wells that deliver a little bit of water, bitter, full of minerals. When Char and I bought our place at 103, we had a well. We thought, this is fantastic. However, we didn't realize how bad water it was. It didn't deliver very much, and it was full of minerals. We couldn't drink it. It actually made us sick to our stomachs. So we brought in water that we could drink or cook with, make coffee with. Or in Char's case, make tea with. Now, this is exactly like the Laodiceans. They had to bring in water. They actually built aqueducts from neighboring cities to bring them water. And it was a costly endeavor, but they had the money. They saw something and they did it. One of the aqueducts was 10 kilometers long. From Hermopolis or something. Hierapolis, that's it. The other one was 16 kilometers long from Colossae. And this brought them their water. Can you imagine something 16 kilometers long bringing water to you? But they did it. They had the money. It was an expensive task, and they did it. The issue is this, Hierapolis is hot springs. The water is full of minerals and it's hot. And that's the one that came 10 kilometers. The one from Colossae, the 16 kilometer one, that's nice cool water, but it's full of minerals. It's bitter. So by the time it got there, the water that was actually delivered was lukewarm. The hot water had cooled down, and it wasn't good for anything. It couldn't be used, medical services or anything. It tasted awful, and it was warm. It could make them sick to their stomach. And the cold, fresher water from Colossae that came 16 kilometers, by the time it got there, it was slimy, bitter, and it also had minerals in it. So they neither had hot nor cold water. Jesus was able to use this as a demonstration, as an example of how they're living their life. When Jesus says, "I will spit you out of my mouth," it gives the impression of rejection. They may have thought they made it, right? They're going to church. They accepted Jesus Christ. Man, they made it. However, to hear that Jesus Christ is ready to spit you out of his mouth has got to really jar them hard. Sometimes that's what we need. A kick in the pants, right? That's definitely a kick in the pants. To be lukewarm is to be spiritually indifferent and to compromise what is truly important in life. A person who is neither hot nor cold is not committed to either. Judas was lukewarm. Professed to be a Christian. Followed Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Actually helped in feeding the 5,000. Actually helped in witnessing, in taking care of the sick, in healing the sick with a hand and a prayer. However, he wasn't hot enough to truly dedicate himself to Christ. He rejected both Christ and something against Christ. He followed him around, but he didn't commit himself. He was lukewarm. Too much in the world to be used effectively by God, yet still saying he's a Christian is wrong. Let's look at the next verse, 17. You say, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus identifies exactly who they are. And this probably startled them immensely. Laodicea was a self-reliant city. They were self-made people who felt they needed no one's help, which included God's. They did not need anything from anyone. They did everything on their own merits and their own money. They loved the gift and not the giver. Even the name Laodicea is appropriate. Laodicea, the word itself, means the rule of the people. They loved the wealth, prestige, popularity, and the independence that they had. They were located in Western Turkey on a main trade route, and anybody who was anybody came through there. They were well known for their trade, their banking, and their textile industries, and they even had a well-known medical school that created an eye ointment that was transported, sold throughout all of the known world at that time for its ability to aid with eye problems. They were rich and believed their prosperity was because of them alone. What a stumbling block. They needed water, so they put in an aqueduct system. Huge money. In AD 60, not AD 60, but AD 60, there was a great big earthquake that destroyed the city. They went to rebuild it, and the Roman Empire actually went to them and said, look, we're going to give you finances, we're going to help. And they said, no, we don't need it. We're going to do it on our own. They wanted no one else's help. They rebuilt, and they were a stronger people for it in their own eyes. It is this attitude that Jesus addresses, because this thinking carried into their Christianity. They could and would do it on their own. They had forgotten that without Jesus Christ's sacrifice, no one would be saved. Our reliance needs to be on Christ and Christ alone. Let's look at the end of 17. 17b, let's call it. But you do not realize that you are wretched. Or I lost it. Pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They believed they had everything. Yet they based everything on their own wealth, their self-sufficiency, their tenacious attitude. And theirs was a self-righteous attitude. Jesus chose the adjectives they could easily relate to. To Jesus, this is how he saw Laodicea. They are wretched because they lived outside the kingdom of God. They were pitiful because they were spiritually miserable. They were poor because they had not fully received the riches of God's grace. They were blind because they did not see the true God and what he had done for them. They were naked because they clothed themselves in the filthy rags of unrighteousness. In their eyes, however, this is how they saw themselves. They believed they were righteous because they went to church. They believed they had happiness in their affluence. They believed they were rich because the wealth they had accumulated through trade. They believed they saw perfectly well, and their famous eye salve attested to it. They believed they were well clothed because of their vast textile industry. They actually were known for a black wool garment. They had black sheep that created incredible garments, and they were black. That's going to come in later. The Laodiceans' view of themselves was vastly different than how Jesus saw them, wasn't it? How does Jesus see us? Do we see ourselves clearly? We are not so different than the Laodiceans at times. We need to remember only Christ can supply an eternal inheritance. Only Christ can clothe us in righteousness, and only Christ can heal us from spiritual blindness. Let's look at verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and eye salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Isn't that right to the point? Isn't that pointed directly at them? Once again, our patient Lord holds out his hand for us and says, I'm waiting. He instructs them to purchase from him the true requirements of salvation. Gold refined in fire. Jesus urges each person to repent and refine their faith through the fire to gain true righteousness and spiritual riches through him alone. He says, buy from me white clothes to wear. Now in the Bible, white clothes are the symbol of cleanliness and holiness. It is a sign of the Lord's divine approval. That's where the white and black come in. Jesus says, buy from me white clothes to wear, not to cover up sin, but to have your heart cleansed from sin. Eye salve, buy that from me too, and put it in your eyes. Without Christ, we are spiritually blind. In him, we can see his everlasting presence. Eventually, in our own lives. It is Christ alone who supplies an eternal inheritance, and it's Christ alone who can clothe us in righteousness, and it is Christ alone who can heal us from blindness. Let's look at verse 19. To whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Jesus calls us to repent because he loves us. He is patient, kind, and full of grace. He disciplines the ones he loves because he wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of him. He asks us to evaluate ourselves, whether we're in the first century or now. How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as the Church of Philadelphia or as any of the other churches? And now, verse 20, one of the most beautiful verses, I think, in the whole Bible. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. What a picture does that paint, doesn't it? This verse has got to be the verse most used when witnessing to an unbeliever. We've all heard it before. It's all an incredible verse. However, we take it out of its original context when we use it like that. Sure, it's for non-believers. He stands at the door of their heart. However, Jesus is writing to a Christian church. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. Why is that? Because they pushed him out onto the porch. They pushed him out of this church of theirs. They had allowed greed, wealth, corruption separate them from Jesus Christ. And he was no longer in their church. Now, we are the church. So what is he saying to each one of us? He stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. If we have pushed him out of our lives and allowed greed, wealth, corruption, and sin separate us from Jesus Christ, he's no longer in our lives. The Laodiceans knew Jesus and allowed sin to separate them from Christ. Now, it's not Jesus who separates from us. It's always us who allow something to separate us from him. So in self-examination, we have to see truly where we are with Jesus Christ. And then he ends this verse with a meal together, and I love food. Especially chili. I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. The Greek word for eating here, eating that meal, is diipnon, which means a meal of leisure. It's not a bite and go. It's not meeting at Tim Hortons and going, yeah, I've got 45 minutes. I got something to do. No. It's a meal at the end of the day when all the work is done. When you can get together and actually sit around a table. Lounge, in this case, it's lounging around the table. Telling stories. Giving the history of your day. Sharing Jesus Christ with other people. Wow, I'm dry. This is what is our potluck every other week is meant to be. Not only are we to get together, but Christ is in our midst. It's not only just to fill our bellies. The greater purpose for us to get together for potluck is to share what we have with our family, to sit with our family, to get to know our family, to tell stories, give them history about the day, to share Jesus Christ, what Jesus is doing in your lives with your brother and sister, so that they can be excited about that too. By sitting with the same people over and over and over again, are you fulfilling that? Not at all. Love the people in your group, but sit, bond, love other people. Ultimately, this is your family. Love your family. By leaving right after church and not taking part in the potluck, you're missing out. Because the food's awesome. But more importantly, the fellowship. The fellowship with my brothers and sisters. I can get to know their kids. Great thing about being a grandpa or somebody without children like that is you can shake them up, you can give them sugar, and you can send them home. It's awesome. Let's look at verse 21. Jesus gives us a promise in 21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What a promise. To those who overcome. Jesus doesn't give up on his children. In fact, he rewards those children who overcome. He promises a place of honor to those who overcome, to those who are faithful and persevere to the end. Remember what he said to Smyrna? You're faithful and you're poor. And you're going to be persecuted. But after that, you're coming home. Just like Jesus, who overcame sin and death, we have an opportunity to share his reign by our perseverance to the end. And we don't do it on our own. We can't stand up and go, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to do everything right. No, without Christ, we do everything wrong. In verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the churches. This letter is meant not just for the church of Laodicea. It is meant to be passed along and read by everyone forward of the first century. This includes our church today. This is a letter to all of us. Have you separated yourself from Christ? Have you pushed him out of your life? Is he standing on your porch and knocking and calling out your name? We are called not to be the Laodiceans, but to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. If the Lord stands at your door, open it and allow him in.